We will turn again in the Word of God, please, to Ezekiel chapter 26. Ezekiel 26 and the verse 16. Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. And that is the destroyed Tyre. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that wast inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and look at this passage together. Let us each look to the Lord together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast been teaching us in this book of Ezekiel. We thank thee that these things have been given for our instruction. And we pray that again then, that the Holy Spirit of God will take the words that are before us and write them on each one of our hearts. Oh, grant that help from on high. And be our teacher, we pray, in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. And people today are often taken with the rags to riches stories. Perhaps the story of some poor orphan who had some entrepreneurial gifts and he rose from squalor to splendor. But I don't think many people rejoice in the stories of affluence to poverty, from living in a palace to living in a makeshift tent. And certainly, none would rejoice, surely, in the stories of riches to ruin. Or, I should say, we ought not to rejoice in such stories. We did see last time that there were those that rejoiced in the destruction of Jerusalem. The story of riches to ruin was the story of Tyre. And so in chapter 25, we saw last time four nations that surround the land of Israel. But then to the north of Israel was Tyre. And in chapters 26, 27, and 28, a special attention then is given to the destruction of Tyre, this land to the north. Now there had been a time when there were better relations between Israel and Tyre. So in the time of Solomon, there was trade between the two nations, for many of the building materials for the temple came from Tyre. But Tyre persisted in her idolatry. And remember when Ahab sought for a wife, he went to Tyre. Jezebel, that notorious wicked queen, she came from that region, and certainly Tyre then came to be an enemy of the people of the Lord. In the New Testament, this region is referred often to as Tyre and Zidon, on account of these two major cities, Tyre and Zidon, or sometimes commentators then will refer to it as Phoenicia. Today, this region falls in the land that is referred to as Lebanon. Tyre was a very successful trading nation. And so, as Ezekiel grew up, Tyre certainly was a place of great prominence in that area of trade. The capital city of Tyre was composed of two distinct parts. And so there was a land city of Tyre, which was built on the coast, But then there was another part that was built on an island, surrounded by the sea. And so in verse 17, where it talks in the middle of the verse of the renowned city, which was strong in the sea. And so it was this fortified city, as I've said, in an island surrounded by water, about a kilometre off from the shore. And that island city then was certainly most famous. It was very strategic. In many ways, we would have to say that the people of Tyre, in building this city on an island, were preparing themselves for times of conflict, because it would not be an easy thing to destroy a fortified city on an island. You would imagine that what would be required would be a huge navy in order to overcome it. And so in those days, an island city was a place of great safety. And so what is described here in Ezekiel chapter 26 is not one battle against Tyre, but rather a long series of military campaigns. Now, it is true that the immediate threat was from Nebuchadnezzar, or as it's translated in verse 7, Nebuchadrezzar. And that is not a spelling mistake. That is reflective of a different Hebrew spelling. And so the same man, his name can be spelt in different ways in the Hebrew. And the authorized version that they have sought to keep to the transliteration of what we have then in the Hebrew. But what's immediately in view then, as I've said, is this siege that Nebuchadnezzar would have against the city of Tyre. But that one siege, while there would be much destruction by Nebuchadnezzar, it would not bring the destruction of that island city that I have been speaking about. And so what Ezekiel speaks of in this chapter then is a whole series of attacks. And we could say then that the coming of Nebuchadnezzar was just one in a long series. And so in verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. Now, the people of Tyre were very familiar, of course, with the waves. And so, whichever part of the city you think about, they were familiar with the waves. So the land city was used with the waves of the Mediterranean coming against it, wave after wave, and how much more the island is surrounded by the sea. And Ezekiel is saying, just as you're used every day in seeing the literal physical waves, I'm going to send enemy after enemy, nation after nation. It will be like wave after wave. But there will be one wave that will bring a great destruction. And so in the early part of the chapter, it is speaking of the nations, these waves one after another. But then in verse 7, there's a change where Ezekiel comes to speak in the singular, that he will bring Tyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And in the verses that follow, it speaks of what he will do. But then it goes back to speaking in the plural again in verse 12. And it's important to see this distinction, because some have attacked Ezekiel chapter 26 as being inaccurate. And they say that Ezekiel has got his facts wrong, that his prophecy is not accurate, because Nebuchadnezzar did not bring the destruction of that island city, but rather it happened in the time of Alexander. But actually, when the chapter is read carefully, that is exactly what Ezekiel is saying. that Nebuchadnezzar's attack and his siege upon the land city was just the beginning of sorrows, as it were, that many more were to follow. And so history does record then the destruction that came in the time of Alexander. History records that as 332 BC. Alexander built a causeway of stones and of rubble. And so his army carried the stones and rubble and wood to the shore, and then from the shore they built this causeway out to the island city. And so the island city was not destroyed by a navy, but it was indeed destroyed by the army. Scripture speaks of this, and so if you remember back to our studies in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 9 verse 3, Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold is the mire of the streets. And so again, Zechariah agrees with Ezekiel that this was a city of great wealth. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea. He will smite her power in the sea. Zechariah 9 and verse 4. She shall be devoured with fire. And so by building that causeway, Alexander was able to bring about the destruction of Tyre. And it's interesting that causeway remained. It was silted up. And so to this day, that island city that I've referred to, that particular landmass is still there, but it's now joined to the mainland on account of that causeway that was built in the time of Alexander. Huge numbers were killed at that time, many others taken into slavery, and it marked the end of Tyre's dominance. Tyre never became that great center of trade again. And the actual people group that was in control at that time, it was ended, though the place is inhabited today. It is not the Tyre of the past. And so, in the words that I've read, verses 16 and 17, there is this great lamentation. And it's saying those that long admired Tyre, as they hear about this, they are in lament. The renowned city has become the cause of great lamentation. And so then actually in chapter 27, the whole chapter is a dirge, a funeral song, where in chapter 27, Tyre is likened unto a ship. But that ship, a ship of great extravagance, sank. And so then I want us to think about this lamentation over Tyre. I want to see, first of all, with you, there's a lamentation on account of man's folly. Now, it's not that those that are lamenting are actually admitting man's folly, but as they lament, it is man's folly that has brought the destruction of Tyre. So why did God destroy Tyre? The people of Tyre had redefined what greatness is. The people of Tyre had redefined what greatness is. They rejected what the word of God said about greatness, and they had defined it in their own terms. And God saw to it that his word would stand. And thereby, the city of Tyre had to be destroyed. And so in these chapters, it's described for us how Tyre had perceived herself, and how the nations round about, and certainly the nations that traded with her, perceived her. And so in verse 17, it says, "They shall take up a lamentation for thee, and say to thee, How art thou destroyed that was inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city?" The renowned city. How did they speak of Tyre? The city of renown. Equally, the words could be translated there, the city of praise. Now, perhaps on the surface that sounds innocent enough, and yet it's far from innocent. What the people of Tyre were in fact doing was, they were taking what God had said about Jerusalem, and they were claiming that for Tyre. So Jerusalem was to be the renowned city. And so remember, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they said, aha, they mocked, they laughed. But they had taken what Jerusalem was to be, and they claimed it for themselves. And so if you look with me at Psalm 48, and you'll see that this language that is being used by the people of Tyre to describe themselves and those that admired her, it was indeed the language that God used for Jerusalem. Psalm 48 and the verse 1, and of course, Jerusalem is pointing us then to how God sees his church and what the church is to be. Psalm 48 and the verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great God. And so Jerusalem was to be a great city, and it was to be the city where God was to be praised. And in that way, Jerusalem then was to be the city of renown. In verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple, of thy temple. And that word loving kindness is that word mercy that we had in the opening psalm, or covenant faithfulness. We have thought of thy covenant faithfulness, thy enduring mercy. And so, in verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. That is, Jerusalem was to be a place where God's great faithfulness would be demonstrated. And it would then be the city of praise, the city of renown. And from it, the message of God's greatness was to go into the earth. Jerusalem then, as I've said, was to be the renowned city. But what were the people of Tyre doing? They were saying, no, we are the city of renown. And whereas Jerusalem was to be great because the Lord's name was to be made known there and broadcast to the earth, they were saying, our name will be great on account of trade, on account of wealth. It is success that is to be praised, the renowned city which was strong in the sea. Now, these chapters are not speaking against trade. They're not saying that it's wrong to have shipping, nor are they saying it's wrong to earn money through shipping. They're speaking of making those things a god. And that's what Tyre had done. Tyre had made her trade, had made her wealth a god. And so, as I've said, in chapter 27, we have the city of Tyre likened to a ship, which, of course, was very appropriate given the seafaring that went on there. In verse 4, this is chapter 27, verse 4, thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. In verse 6, of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. So no ordinary oar would do for them. The oaks of Bashan. Verse 7, fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy seal. Blue and purple from the isles of
Elisha was that which covered the, that is, you know, these fabrics would be like an awning to protect those in the decks. Now, it's not saying that this was literally the case, that people used linen for sails or, you know, these type of fabrics for awnings, but it's language to describe the great wealth of the city. And these were the things that the people of Tyre rejoiced in. And so when Jerusalem was destroyed, why did they rejoice? Because a competitor was wiped out. And they hoped that the destruction of Jerusalem would be to their further advancement. Isn't that made clear in verse 2, in chapter 26 again? Chapter 26, verse 2. Son of man, because the Tyrus have said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. I will be filled up. That word replenished means. My wealth will be even greater now that Jerusalem is taken out of the way. So she rejoiced in her wealth. She rejoiced also in her military position. And so she rejoiced in her towers, verse 4. She rejoiced in her walls. She rejoiced in her pillars. In verse 11, it speaks of strong garrisons. And the Hebrew there can also refer to physical pillars. So they're redefining greatness. Greatness, Tyre says, is wealth. Greatness is military strength. And as I've said, they're trying to take the place of Jerusalem. Again, if you look at verse 2, towards the middle of the verse, she is broken that was the gates of the people. Now, the word people there could be translated nations. I think that's actually what is in view here. Jerusalem was the gates of nations. That is, from Jerusalem, the way to God was shown to the nations. But Tyre says, I want to be the gates to the nations through trade, through commerce. And so it's significant that these chapters of Ezekiel are actually foundational for the language that is used in the book of Revelation to describe Babylon. And so remember, in the book of Revelation, we read of Babylon the Great, and again, it's spoken of in terms of great wealth, and if you later check out those chapters in the book of Revelation, you'll see that the language is really taking the language of these chapters in Ezekiel. And so we see then that this is more than just a talk about two countries. On one side, we have what God describes as great. His honor, his praise. But then we have what man describes as great. In the case, again, of Babylon, wealth, affluence, trade, one is set against the other. And so is now there's this lamentation, Tyre being destroyed. Why are they lamenting? While they might not confess it, the truth is the city has been destroyed because of man's folly. Man was determined to do things his way. Now, there's very practical lessons that arise out of this. Surely we are being reminded, in so many ways, that the message this evening parallels with this morning. Don't set your hearts upon possessions or riches. Don't set your heart on possessions or riches. Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, and in the providence of the Lord, that may be what happens to some of the Lord's people. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Or, as the New Testament warns us, the love of money. The love of money. And of course, that was the problem in Tyre. Money itself was not the problem, but love of money is the root of all evil. Don't set your heart on it. Remember in the parable of the sower, the seed, the parable of the soils, the Lord warned there about the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Or in Matthew 6, the Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And so we can say that this chapter is reminding us we're not to set our heart on earthly riches. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our heart is to be set on the things of the Lord. But then we also learn here that we're not to boast in riches. We are to boast in the cross. Tyre was a city full of pride. They made the wrong thing their boast. Rabbi Duncan, as he was often referred to, he was a Scottish preacher who, for a time, was a missionary to Jews in Budapest. He was highly skilled in Hebrew, hence he came to be referred to as Rabbi Duncan. He returned to Scotland as a lecturer. He said this, all glorying is glorying before God, which is not glorying in God. All glorying, all boasting is glorying before God, which is not glorying in God. And so, as the people of Tyre boasted as they gloried in their wealth, it was before God and it was an affront to a holy God. But we are to learn. Our glory is to be in God. Our glory is to be, our boasting is to be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, many may have come to Tyre and admired her greatness. Just as some may look at the prosperity of various companies in Western Australia and say, look what man has done. But those things don't impress God. We're to glory in the cross. And then we can also learn here that God's kingdom will ultimately triumph. For yes, while the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, the city that was to be the city of renown, the Lord would see to it that there would still be a city of praise. The Lord would see to it that his name would still be made known. And so yes, the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt, but the Lord would raise up a spiritual body, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will ultimately triumph. Let us rejoice in that. So there is this lamentation because of man's folly. I want to see with you, secondly, then, that there's a lamentation over God's irreversible verdict. A lamentation over God's irreversible verdict. There's a chorus that rings through these three chapters, 26, 27, 28, and that is one of God's demonstration of terror, as well as Tyre being no more. And so in chapter 26, verse 21, it says, I will make thee a terror, or I will make thee terrors, and thou shalt be no more. Thou shalt be no more. Chapter 27, verse 36. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more. Chapter 28, 19. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. No more. And so the city would be destroyed. As I said earlier, it's not saying that no one would ever live here again, for there are people that live there. But this place is a great center of commerce. It would be no more. The people group that had dominance would be no more, taken away, destroyed. And the words surely here are of great significance. When the Lord finally punishes the sinner, he will never regain his position. For isn't this really what has been illustrated in Tyre? So Nebuchadnezzar would come, but Nebuchadnezzar would not bring the ultimate destruction. There would be another wave, and another wave, and another. And then eventually Alexander would bring that destruction. And so we think of the sinner, various waves, to use this language of Ezekiel, they come against the sinner. And he may boast, I've survived it. But a great wave is to come. So that upon the drunkard may come the wave of poverty. Upon the drunkard may come the wave of the destruction of his family. Of great mental struggles, perhaps, as a result of his drunkenness. But there's a greater wave still to come upon him if he's unrepentant. The wave of the fierce and eternal wrath of God. The rich man, perhaps, sees the waves, and many times he's able to use his money to protect himself. He can buy his way out of many problems. But he'll certainly not buy his way out of that great final wave the Lord brings upon him. And so in chapter 26, verse 20, we have such solemn words. When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth and places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit. And don't these words make it clear then that Tyre is pointing us then to the sinner and his ultimate destruction? The sinner will be brought down to that pit of the everlasting destruction of God. As our Lord Jesus described hell, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, the place of outer darkness, or as we have it in the book of Revelation, the bottomless pit. And so the sinner is being warned in these words, you cannot buy your way out of hell. You cannot scheme your way out of hell. You can protect yourself from many a thing in life, but not in God's eternity. And surely beside this verse 20, then, we can write those words of our Lord from Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, you think of Tyre as that great destruction, the final destruction came. What did it matter how many ships had come to trade in the past? What did it matter that they had withstood to some degree every other enemy in the past? It mattered nothing. The city was now aflame, destroyed. What will it matter for the sinner if he's able to say, I gained my ambition in education, I gained my ambition in commerce? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Here is this great lamentation then, God's irreversible verdict. If there's one listening this evening without Jesus Christ as Savior, these words stand as a great warning to you. God says, I will bring you down. I will bring you down. I will bring you down into the pit. But at the end of that verse 20, we have words of great contrast. While Tyre would be brought down, as it were, into the pit and not inhabited, I shall set glory in the land of the living.
And so Tyre would be destroyed, Jerusalem would be rebuilt. But of course, the words carry us far beyond that.
The sinner will be brought down to the everlasting pit, but the Lord says, I shall set glory in the land of the living. Now, the Lord will bring his people home to glory. There will be the land of the living. There's the pit of everlasting destruction. But the Lord says there's the land of the living. There's a place of life, a place of abundance.
And tonight then, dear sinner, in the warning, there is also an invitation. Will you come to the land of the living?
Will you flee from that wrath that is to come? Will you flee the pit? Will you come to Christ? For it's only those that are in Christ that will know that glory of the land of the living. It's only those that are in Christ that will not know the lamentation. Hell is the place of everlasting torment, everlasting lamentation. I've mentioned before those words in the book of Lamentation. Is it nothing to thee, all ye that pass by?
Where there was lamentation over the destruction of Jerusalem, and rightly so.
But it points to the lamentation over the cross of Christ. How could anything so cruel ever take place? But it took place because of our sin. It took place because, like Tyre, we were those that had redefined what is good and what is great. We are those that had gone our own way. All we, like sheep, had gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. But then remember those beautiful words, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, there's a way opened up for the sinner to enter the land of the living, to come into that company of Christ's people. And if you're without the Lord, may you come to him. Flee from that great pit that is to come. May the Lord take his word and write it upon every heart. Amen. Amen. We'll close, please, with words from the hymn 501. The hymn 501. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Verse 3 says, worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust. But we're to say, only Jesus will I trust. 501. I think we'll take the time to sing all of the hymn. 501, standing to sing.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my life forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, boast of wealth and fame and pleasure. Only Jesus will I trust. Only Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus will I trust. Only Jesus, only Jesus. Only Jesus will I trust. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings.
Our gracious Father, we thank thee that while the riches of this world pass away, that we have riches in Christ beyond compare. We pray that we will treasure him, and that our lives then will be given over to the service of him. We pray for any without thee. O Lord, open hearts in these days to the folly of living for the things of Tyre. And, O Lord, we pray that sinners, being warned of the pit, will indeed flee from the wrath that is to come. O Lord, abide with us through the remainder of this day. Bless every heart, we ask. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.